So Barbara is going to read our first reading for us. I'm going to refer to both the readings today. So if you're the kind of person who likes to follow them in your Bible, you might like to find some suitable bookmarks. Exodus 17, you might remember that just recently God's people have come out of slavery in Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and so on, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai and the giving of those Ten Commandments. I think they get there in chapter 19, so this is kind of where we are in the Exodus account. Thanks very much, Barbara.
Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered, "Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
So we're ready standing now for our gospel reading. I think this might be the longest reading in the lectionary. So, you know, if you're on these failure, you're welcome to sit down. But it gets easier from here on.
Gospel reading is John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would be giving you living water." So the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and I don't keep having to come here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O God. Thank you, Matthew. Please take a seat. I don't know if you're feeling thirsty. Perhaps you are now. We so often are, aren't we? Don't know if you know how long a human being can go without water. Well, they seem to think 3 days is quite typical, if you believe the internet. But it's quite a range between 2 days and a week, seems to be kind of normal, but there was some guy called Andreas Miavech. He's the world record holder. He is an 18-year-old Austrian bricklayer, and this is a great story. He was locked up by the police in 1979, and apparently they just forgot about him. Anyway, he lived he was there for 18 days. And survived. So I think that's the longest ever. The average human adult is apparently 65% water. And did you know the government has got a sort of guide to tell you what you should be eating and drinking? The Eat Well Guide. I'm sure you consult it regularly. Anyway, you're meant to have 6 to 8 cups or glasses of fluid a day. A person might drink 60,000 litres or 13,000 gallons in their lifetime. Apparently that's only 700 bathtubs, which doesn't feel very much for me. I don't know whether the AI has got that wrong, but anyway, we are thirsty, thirsty creatures, both literally and spiritually. Just look again at Exodus 17, verse 1, if you got it, page 75. There, there in the desert, and there is no water for the people to drink. And so, verse 2, they prayed to the Lord, their mighty saving God, and he graciously provided for them. Doesn't say that, does it? Although, you'd think they might have learnt this lesson by now, because if you look back, God has just saved them from slavery in Egypt, they've come across the Red Sea and all that, so they've seen God's power to do with water even, and he's actually provided them with water. There's that incident of the bitter waters at Mirah and Elim, you can see there at the end of chapter 15, and he's even given them manna and quail, chapter 16, so they should be getting the idea by now that God means to provide for them and save them, but they're remarkably slow on the uptake. Verse 2, they quarrel with Moses, and they become demanding and mutinous. Give us water to drink! Not very good manners, is it? And Moses says, verse 2, they're putting the Lord to the test. They're testing, not trusting. They're grumbling, not grateful. They're petulant, not prayerful. And Moses cries out to the Lord, verse 4. And verse 5 tells us God's plan, God's provision. He's to take the elders of Israel with him, presumably as witnesses. And then verse 5, he's to use the staff with which he struck the Nile. Now, what's going on there? I mean, has Moses got a collection of staffs back in his tent? And God is saying, well, this is a special occasion, bring the Nile one. Presumably not. I guess this is meant to connect this incident with that incident. Remember, God ruled over the Nile for you. He parted the waters for you. That God who is powerful, who ruled the gods of Egypt, who saves and delivers, that God still means to save you and take care of you and bring you to the promised land. And God stands there, verse 6, by the rock. And Moses is to strike the rock. Now, I should confess to you my total lack of Hebrew, but apparently that word that we've got as by in our Bibles is really more normally translated on the rock. Maybe the translators thought that sounded a bit silly or something. God perched there on the rock. I don't know. The Lord God stands by, or perhaps better, on the rock. Certainly the Lord is associated with the rock. In fact, in the Bible, God is often called a rock, isn't he? One who's reliable and stable, you can trust in, build your life on, keeps you safe, immovable. God, the rock, not sinking sand. And Moses is to strike the rock, this. And the rock-like Lord, maybe, on or by the rock. Does Moses strike the Lord? Maybe. The Apostle Paul says something quite remarkable. Seems to have this passage in mind in 1 Corinthians 10. He's talking about that Exodus generation who all passed through the Red Sea. And then he says, they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So the rock somehow maybe at least represents the pre-incarnate Christ who was with them. The rock is struck, and the people are provided for. We might think of Jesus who, when he died, said, I thirst. And then they thrust the spear in his side, and blood and water flowed out. Life-giving water from Christ, the stricken rock. life from death. Water from one who thirsted that we might drink. One preacher has summed up this passage with two headings. Punishment for sin foreshadowed, provision for sinners accomplished. Punishment for sin foreshadowed, provision for sinners accomplished. We might think of the hymn. I looked at a couple of different versions of this hymn. I seem to have some slightly funny modern version, but it goes something like this. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Could my tears forever flow, all could never sin erase. Thou must save, and save by grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. No testing God or quarrelling then, but God with his people, Jesus cure, and Jesus strong and kind, Jesus meaning to take care of his people, to save us if we'll put our trust in him, to bring us to the promised land of heaven and the new creation. We need not die of thirst in the desert. And in John 4, Jesus speaks to a thirsty woman, a woman seeking water. But it turns out that Jesus is seeking her. God the Father is seeking worshippers, even like this woman. And she seeks to share the good news with her town, and many believe. The living water wells up in her and overflows. She becomes a spring of living water, allowing many to meet the water of life. There's lots we could say about this passage, and I think we've sometimes said it before. You could check the church website. It was verse 6, about the sixth hour, probably noon. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. And yet this woman has thought it might be a great time to go and do the relatively heavy labour of drawing and carrying the water. Perhaps we can guess why. Verse 18. She had five husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband. Maybe this woman was something of a social outcast. Maybe going to the well at noon seemed like a good way to avoid the looks or the comments or worse. None of these men seem to have really been the answer she was looking for or solved her problems. Perhaps they've made matters worse for her. Is she passed from one man to another, like damaged goods maybe? Anyhow, she's still thirsty. She's waiting actually for another man, isn't she? Verse 25, this seventh coming man, the Messiah, who when he comes will explain everything. And Jesus says, verse 26, well, here I am. At last I've come, it's me. I'm the Messiah. Jesus' disciples are surprised to find him talking to a woman, verse 27, and she is a Samaritan woman, verse 7. And verse 9, the Jews don't associate with Samaritans. They've become enemies, hence Jesus' famous parable, of course. So this woman is triply excluded. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she probably has a bad reputation. And yet Jesus still seeks her. She's seeking water, but Jesus offers far more. Rather like Nicodemus in the previous chapter, she thinks about it literally, and she misunderstands Jesus. She thinks it would be great, verse 15, if I could get this magic water. I wouldn't have to keep coming here every noonday to all the water. Fantastic. But the problem is, verse 11, Jesus hasn't got a bucket. But Jesus speaks of the gift of living water. He's greater even than Father Jacob, Israel, the well digger. Because, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, Jesus says, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And later in John chapter 7, on the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So are you thirsty? Will you ask Jesus, and he will give you this living water? Perhaps you're somewhat tired or dissatisfied or worried you might not keep going and make it. Well, ask Jesus. He was struck for you, and living water flows from him. Wash, drink, live. And maybe this living water of the Spirit will bubble up in you and overflow to others too. Perhaps even to surprising people, like disreputable Samaritan women. Maybe even to the whole village. Amen.